This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
هذا القرآن يوحدنا لطريق الخير يوجهنا الله تعالى أنزله ورسول الله معلمنا ورسول الله معلمنا
الحمد لله رب العالمين إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إخواني وأخواتي dear brothers and sisters. Tonight we will continue, inshallah, with our topic, and we'll be talking tonight, inshallah, about the etiquettes of seeking knowledge. I have chosen some etiquettes, not all of them, and what I thought that they are very important, that everyone needs them, or we need them these days. But if you think there are some other etiquettes that I missed in the halaqah, you can remind me at the end of the halaqah, we can talk about them, inshallah, or say something about them. So some ulama have written books about the etiquettes of seeking knowledge, but in this halaqah, is a short program, we'll talk about few of them, inshallah. And we'll start with the most important one, which is sincerity, al-ikhlas. It is something that all the ulama start with when they write their books, when they talk about the importance of seeking knowledge, the importance of doing things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or doing ibadat. They talk about the ikhlas, or the importance of ikhlas. And he said ikhlas is basically is the act of purifying one's intention for the sole purpose, or for the sake of the sole purpose of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the act of, or the process of purifying one's intention for the sake of the sole purpose, the only one purpose, of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept association with others when it comes to performing the acts of ibadat. If someone does something for the sake of Allah and for something else, Allah will not accept it. Allah will reject his act. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. So our deed depends on the nature of our intention. And the student of knowledge has no other path. He has no other path other than following or aiming to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter. طيب. And the love, the ulama, they said, the love of standing out among peers and classmates, it's a disease that has to be repressed, that has to be dealt with. There are many hadith that in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has talked about the importance of ikhlas in this process of seeking knowledge. One of them, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, whoever seeks knowledge in order to compete with the scholars, compete with other people, or to prove himself superior to the ignorant, or to make the people look up to him, Allah will cause him to enter fire. This hadith was collected by Imam Nasa'i, some other ulama, Ibn Majah, Tirmidhi. This hadith is not really strong. It is one of the hadith that was rejected by many scholars. They said it's weak, but there are some scholars who said it is sahih. But the meaning is true, and it is confirmed by other ahadith, like the one that is mentioned here in Sahih Muslim. And this is a hadith that Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned about three people, and they are the first three people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will pass judgment on the day of judgment. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. It was collected by the Imam, narrated by Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. In some versions, they said that Abu Huraira, whenever he talks about this hadith, he would faint. And then he would wake up again and talk about the content of this hadith. So in this hadith, Abu Huraira said, narrating from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the first of the people whom judgment will be passed on the day of judgment. He said, on the day of judgment will be a man who was martyred. And then he will be brought to Allah, in front of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remind him of his blessings and his bounties. And then the man will recognize them. He will acknowledge them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him, what did you do with them? So he will say that I fought for your sake until I was martyred. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him on the day of judgment, كذبت. كذبت. وإنما قاتلت ليقال جريء ليقال شجاع. You have fought so that it would be said you are brave or he is a brave. And it was said. فأمر به فسحب على وجهه فألقي في النار. So he said, he continued in the hadith, he ordered him to be dragged on his face and then thrown into the hellfire. This is the first one. The one who fought in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What appeared that it was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It appeared in front of people, in the eyes of people, that he's doing it for the sake of Allah. The second one, he is a man who got knowledge. Allah blessed him with knowledge. And he taught it people and was able to recite the Quran. Then he will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will ask him the same. Or he will remind him about his bounties and his blessings. And when he will acknowledge them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask him the same question. What did you do with them? He will say, I learned knowledge and I taught it to people. And I recited Quran for your sake. He will say, كذبت. You are lying. You did what you did, so it would be said that he is knowledgeable, he's a scholar. وَأُمِرَ بِهِ فَسُحِبَ عَلَى وَجْهِ فَأُلْقِيَ بِالنَّارِ. So he ordered him to be dragged on his face and he will be thrown in the hellfire. And the third man was a man whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided or granted him all kinds of wealth. كُلَّ أَصْنَافِ الْمَالِ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then he will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will remind him of his bounties and he will recognize them. Then he will say, What did you do with them? He will say, I did not leave any way you love wealth to be spent in it, except that I spend it for your sake. And he will say, كذبت, you are lying. You spend your wealth so it would be said that he is generous. And then he will be ordered to be dragged on his face and thrown into the hellfire. This hadith is very strong. It's very strong and it is a strong warning. This warning applies to everyone who is involved in doing any Islamic work or doing an act of ibadah. No one is saved from this hadith. These three people are mentioned here because it seemed in this dunya that they have done great acts of ibadah, jihad, teaching people and giving sadaqah right and left. But it applies to everyone who does things for the sake of other people, for the sake of public estimation, to earn some fame. And there is a risk. There is a risk with everything we do in this life. Risk is associated with anything we do in this life. Now, and as I said, the hadith is very graphic. The hadith is very strong. But when I think about this ayat and this ahadith, you know, I believe that, you know, this is the way, of course, this is the way Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala explained to people what will happen to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was clear. He did not leave anything vague. Was clear. The message of the prophets and messengers is very clear. That on the day of judgment, people will be divided into two groups. And one group will be in Jannah, the second group will be in hellfire, and Allah told us what will happen to those in hellfire. And He gave us some details. And Rasulullah ﷺ is giving us some details here. For the sake of what? For the sake of giving nasiha, explaining to people, this is what is waiting for you. And this is more beneficial if we were told that, you know, there will be punishment of hellfire waiting for you if you disobey Allah. And no explanation is given to us. Think about two people whom you ask for instructions. You are traveling. You're traveling, taking a path. You don't know. You're from a different city. You don't have a map. And you ask two people about directions. One of them, he said, oh, it's easy. You're just gonna go from here, take a right, and then walk for maybe half a kilometer, and you find it on your right side. With no explanation. And then you go there and you are lost because he didn't give you the right direction. But you meet someone else and he will give you every single detail. Give you the names of the streets, the names of the roads and everything, and the number of the building, until you find yourself in front of this building. Whom you appreciate more? You appreciate the second one. You'll be thankful to him because he made your life easy. He told you about every single detail until you made it to your destination. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى, and to Allah belongs the highest example. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing in the Quran. There are some ayat that are very strong. Very strong. Talking about even people of hellfire drinking from pus. You know what is pus? P-U-S? Huh? Very graphic, very strong message. The pus is this exchange coming from wounds. If someone is wounded, then this yellow exchange, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this in Surah An-Naba, Hamiman wa Ghassaqa. Ghassaq is, Hamim is boiled, very hot water, and Ghassaq is this pus. These are details given to people so they know what is waiting for them. Rasulullah ﷺ here is sending strong message to people about ikhlas, about seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking knowledge. Now, but we have to have a balanced view. We have to have, because there are some people who go to extremes. When they hear this hadith and ayat, they said, oh, they stay home to tell you the truth. And this is a weakness. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to do. This is what shaitan wants you to do. Say, I'm not sure about my niyyah. I'm not sure about my ikhlas. So I'm not going to give a khutbah. I'm not going to do a halaqah. I'm not going to do anything. I'll stay home. Because I'm not sure about my niyyah. Where is mujahada? You are being tested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be strong. A strong mu'min. To deal with these issues, the fitna of shaitan, head on. To deal with it face to face. And this is the behavior of the true believer. And this is the path of prophets and messengers and great ulama. They don't stay away. And that's why say Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, مَا عَلَجْتُ شَيْئًا أَشَدَّ عَلَيَّ مِن نِيَّتِي. Sufyan al-Thawri is a great scholar. He's a great scholar. Abu Hanifa got knowledge from Sufyan al-Thawri. Abdullah ibn Mubarak. Many great scholars learned from Sufyan al-Thawri. He used to be called at his time Amirul Mu'mineen fil Hadith, the prince of the believers in Hadith. Many great scholars of Hadith got knowledge from Sufyan al-Thawri. And yet he is saying, the most difficult thing I dealt with in my life is my intention. The most difficult thing I dealt with in my life is my intention. Now, what should we do when we are involved in da'wah work? We are reciting Quran. We are learning the Quran. Can I say tomorrow, this Sunday, مثلاً, I'm not going to meet Sheikh Hatim. I don't want to learn from Quran because I'm concerned about my niyyah. I'm not sure about my intention. And you stay a jahil, you stay an ignorant person. and you don't know how to recite Quran, if people don't find an imam and then you lead them with the you lead the salat, you'll be making big mistakes, major mistakes in your recitation. You cannot do that. So the only option for you and for me and for everyone is to seek knowledge. But we have to do few things. Number one, you have to hate, you have to watch for our inner thoughts. So it's something that is inside, going on in your mind, in your heart. You check your heart, you check your desires, your thoughts. What are you doing? And this is the behavior of a true believer. They always check their niyyah, their intention. Are they doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is your mujahada. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. So number one, after you feel, if you feel that you have this problem, you should hate those feelings. You don't want to do things for the sake, other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't want to donate in front of people looking for public estimation, or looking for fame, or for praise. You don't want this. You don't want to go Hajj to make Hajj and come back with a title, and you are happy when people call you Haji or Hajj. And if you don't call you Haji, then you are upset. No, you don't want to do that because you don't care about that. You care about the reward, the hasanat, the ajr. So you should hate those feelings. This is number one. Number two, you should seek Allah's refuge. You seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from committing shirk, because riya, showing off, is an act of shirk. But it is not a major shirk, it is a minor shirk. And Rasulullah s.a.w. taught us a dua. There is a cure for everything, ya ikhwan, in the Quran, in the book of Allah, and the sunnah of Rasulullah s.a.w. So Rasulullah s.a.w. said, if you have this problem, you are facing this problem, you always say a dua, beautiful dua, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect you from this problem. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. This is beautiful dua. You say it in every salat, especially if you are involved in da'wah. You're helping in a masjid. Even if you are not giving halaqat, but you are a member of a board, you are a trustee, you are the emir of a group, you are in charge of a Muslim organization, you are doing anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you should always say this dua in your salat. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika an ushrika bika wa ana a'lam wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. Oh Allah, I take refuge in you, lest I should commit shirk with you knowingly, and I seek refuge or your forgiveness for what I do unknowingly. So this is number two. This is the second step. And the third step is, do not cancel any da'wah program. Do not give up seeking knowledge. Do not stop. If you want to pray, do two rak'ahs, مثلا. And then you are sitting down with a group of people, and it's morning time, 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock. And then you got an idea. You want to pray Salat al-Duha. You should stand up and pray. Shaitan will tell you, huh, you're doing riya, huh? You're showing off, huh? Try to earn some praise from people, some fame, that you pray Salat al-Duha and everything. Shaitan might try to stop you. Do it. Go and do it. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you purify your intention. This is how you should deal with it. Don't give up. Because this is what Shaitan wants you. He wants you to stay home. Don't do anything. Don't get involved in anything. And then you will lose a lot of reward. You'll be one of the losers. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And one of عَمَلُ الصَّالِحَاتِ is seeking knowledge, is praying, is helping other Muslims, doing da'wah work, doing anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, giving support to the masajid, being involved in Muslim schools. So these are أعمال الصالحات. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. He didn't say and stayed in their houses. No. وَعَامِنُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. They advise each other, they exhort each other to abide by the truth. وَتَوَاسَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. They advise each other, admonish each other to be patient. طيب. I said that many ulama faced this problem. Some of them said, طَلَبْنَا الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَأَبَى إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ لِلَّهِ. So they said, we sought knowledge for other than Allah's sake. But he refused that it be for anything other than him. So this is one explanation. The other explanation that the ilm itself refused to be dedicated for something else beside Allah. This statement has two explanations. طَلَبْنَا الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. These are great scholars making this statement. When we started looking for knowledge, sitting in halaqat and listening to mashayikh, our niyyah was not pure, was not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ, for something else. فَأَبَى إِلَّا أَنْ يَكُونَ لِلَّهِ. So they said, he refused, the first explanation, Allah refused that it be for anything other than him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other explanation, knowledge itself refused to be dedicated for something else beside Allah. So how do we understand the second part, second explanation? That when these ulama, these scholars, the students of knowledge, they knew about the importance of ikhlas, they started working on their niyyah. In the beginning, when they came, when they started seeking knowledge, they were not really serious about it. Oh, let's go to listen to this sheikh, listen to this. It's kind of entertainment. But then when they started coming and listening to the hadith and the ayat, they knew about the importance of ikhlas. And then now they said, oh, the matter is very dangerous. It's very serious. And they start working on their ikhlas, on their niyyah, the mujahada, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them with knowledge, blessed them with ilm, bless them with many good qualities, and many of them are imams. They are our imams. When we mention their names, we say rahimahullah, and we love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are supposed to make dua to them. Among them, as I said, Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullahi alayh. Tayyib, a second quality is patience. So we talked about sincerity. Second one is patience. And patience means the capacity to endure hardship, difficulty, or inconvenience without any complaint. This is the definition of patience. And it also means calmness, self-control, and forbearance. And it is one of the highest qualities of the believers. One of the highest qualities of the true believers, one of the qualities of the prophets and the messengers. Because they faced their people, they faced corruption in their communities, and they needed this high quality, this beautiful quality of patience. And I mentioned now, a few minutes, Surah Al-Asr. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Allah is saying, by the time man is in loss, or every man is in loss, so everyone will be a loser on the Day of Judgment except those who believed, performed righteous deeds, and exhort each other to abide by the truth, and admonish each other to be patient. So it is not enough to be patient, we have to remind the rest of the believers about patience. And it is an essential ingredient. Patience is an essential ingredient in the process of seeking knowledge. Without patience, we will lose the desire to drive, مثلا, or travel, to attend a halaqah, or attend a program, or meet someone who is knowledgeable. And without also this patience, we will lose the ability to read books, to listen to halaqah, to tapes. So we need patience with every step. With every step in this process. And there are three important steps, I'll mention them here. The first step is, you need patience before you start seeking knowledge. And the second step, you need it while you are involved in seeking knowledge. And the last one, you need patience after you accumulate some knowledge. And every kind of patience is different. Now before you seek knowledge, at this stage, you will have to make choices. You'll have to pick and select. Should I go and attend a halaqah, or attend a program, or watch a movie? So you have to make a choice. You have to select now. Should I go visit my cousin and play with him some electronic games, or stay home, memorize one page of the Quran, memorize a hadith or two, or read an Islamic book or any other beneficial book. We will talk about the other types of knowledge too. We shouldn't ignore them too. Because when we talk about the importance of Islamic knowledge, we don't mean that you have to ignore the other subjects. Because they are important. We said some of them are fard kifaya. Fard kifaya, that means it's an obligation of the Muslim ummah to acquire certain types of knowledge. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, usually when they praise knowledge, they're talking about Sharia knowledge. But it doesn't mean that the other types of knowledge are not needed. Because we'll talk about the other issues too, inshallah. Now here at this stage, you'll be making choices. And every choice you make in your life will affect your future. You affect your career, your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you choose to watch a movie and not to go to a halaqah, you might miss a beautiful dua. This dua might save your life in the future. If you know this dua, you might use it in a difficult situation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you with this dua. You might miss an important hadith or ayah. Because you have made another decision to watch a movie. This is one stage. And the other, when you think about it, the other, you know, choices are attractive. And they are appealing to our senses. But seeking knowledge is the most noble act in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it is the inheritance of prophets and messengers. Think about it. It's a great honor to inherit what the prophets and messengers have left for this ummah. Number two, you need it while you are seeking knowledge, while you are involved in the process. You decided to go to a program, but the speaker's style is not very motivating, is not attractive. So you get bored, or the subject is dry. Need a lot of patience to study this subject. I got many people approaching me in the last couple of years about establishing a halaqah or doing a halaqah to teach them Arabic language. And then after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, they will tell me, I didn't find some other people who would like to come with me. I don't know, I have other things to do. They're not serious about it. And I know Arabic is not attractive. It's not motivational, because many people, they come these days to the halaqat to be entertained. That's why you ask them after the halaqah, what did you learn? It was an amazing speech. Wow, wonderful. What did you learn? Did you memorize a hadith or an ayah? He mentioned that hadith where Sahabi, he did this and this and this and that. And after 2 weeks, the hadith itself is gone and nothing is left. Because we're not serious about it. We reduced ourselves to a generation who is entertained by attending halaqat and programs. Or you go to a halaqah or program and you have to deal with people who are rude sometimes. They don't have good manners. You ask a question and they start laughing. Oh my God. And you don't like it. And you think that they are laughing about you. And they say, I'm not going to go to this program anymore. Here you need patience. You shouldn't care about other people, what they think about you. If you believe that you are doing something great, doing something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is highly recommended, highly praised in the Quran and the Sunnah. Why do you care about what other people, how they think about you? I'm talking about these issues. I didn't get these issues from books, based on experience. Based on experience. One time we were doing a program about Ramadan, a guy was very excited about this program. He came for the first halaqah. At the end of the halaqah, he asked a question. Everyone starts laughing, especially young people. And he was a senior brother, and he didn't show up after that. He was very excited, taking notes. He wanted to come, attend the halaqah, because I saw his reaction when people start laughing. When they started laughing, I saw his reaction. His face became red and he was embarrassed. So, here you need patience. The third stage, you need it after you accumulate some knowledge. You learn some ahadith, some ayat now. Here there are things that you need to avoid. You learn some sharia rulings. You read a book. You read an article. Here you need to have some patience. Number one, do not jump into conclusions. One article about a specific subject might not be enough for you to take stand on that specific subject or to take a position on that specific subject. One article might not be enough. So you might need to read other articles and other books and look at other opinions. Do not rush into sharing this knowledge unless you are sure that you are sharing something solid, something well established or agreed upon. Wallahi, I keep getting garbage in my email box, in my email. Wallahi, on almost a daily basis. There is a guy, I sent him two emails. Please fear Allah. There is no proof that is supporting what you are sending. You have to send it because you have to tell other people. Like today I got an email about the virtues and the excellence of Ayatul Kursi, and I was shocked when I read the email. I was shocked. One of the things it says that if you read Ayatul Kursi after every salah, Allah Himself will take care of taking your soul when you pass away. Astaghfirullah. Allah Himself, not Malak al-Maut. Okay, where is no hadith, no ayah? And this presentation, power presentation, is full of these claims. Any proof. And people sending and forwarding these messages. Beautiful, amazing presentation about Ayat al-Kursi. No, ya akhi, don't share this knowledge until you are sure that you are sending something that is at least agreed upon or well established. Everyone knows about it. Famous hadith, or mathalan you see that it's in Bukhari, a Muslim, with a number there, and you verified mathalan the number. Khalas, alhamdulillah, you can share it. You can send it to other people. So this is number two. So you need to be patient here. You got some knowledge. You're excited. You want to share it with other people. No, take your time. Take your time. Number three, do not rush into issuing fatwas without knowledge. Because there are some people, they learn a hadith or two, and then mashallah, he becomes Shaykh Islam. And he becomes saying this is haram and this is halal. You're not allowed, brother, to do that. You know, it's haram. And fatwas, wallah, some people, sometimes they go to hajj, they make hajj and they think that they became ulama just by making hajj. And some other people, they think this way, that he went to hajj, he became a alim. This is something that happened here in this city. One guy, he went to hajj, and after he came back, a family member had a problem with his wife, and then he went and asked him. This guy, he didn't study. He's an ignorant person. Yani he is ammi. Yani maybe he doesn't know how to write his name. Wallahi, this is what I am serious about it. I know this person. And I'm saying this, I'm not mentioning any name, alhamdulillah, I will never mention names. But I'm mentioning these things, these stories, we want to benefit from them for the ibrah, not to make fun of other people. But this guy is I believe maybe he didn't go to school. And after he came back to Hajj, his family members went to him asking him about a very sensitive issue that happened between him and his wife. Of course he gave him the wrong fatwa. And then after he found out that it was wrong, he said, how come you went to Hajj and you are giving me this fatwa? And I don't know who is now. who is committing a mistake? The person who asked or the person who answered him without knowledge? Why do you complain about someone? He just went to Hajj. It's an obligation. Everyone has to go to Hajj. Doesn't mean that he studied there in Mecca, in Medina. He just went to Hajj. He didn't study. So do not rush into issuing fatwas without knowledge, or lecture people about what you learn. Avoid useless, empty discussions. Useless, empty discussions. But then there are some discussions that have no benefit at all. Yani you have a discussion about something that is not practical, does not benefit you in your aqidah, does not help you in your salat, doesn't help you in your zakat. Something that is part of knowledge, but is not really necessary. If you don't know it, it's not important. I mean, you don't miss something important. It does not affect your deen. So avoid having these kind of discussions that are not beneficial. Exercise some self-control and discipline. If you disagree with someone, do not hate him. Do not take it personal. Don't make an association between a fiqhi opinion and your dignity, your honor, your status in the community. If you adopt an opinion, a fiqhi opinion, it's not your opinion. You did not make this Sharia ruling. It was made by other scholars. So why take it personal if someone had another opinion? I don't see a point here. Because sometimes some people, when they discuss these fiqh issues, or they are faced with another opinion, their faces become red, and they become very angry, and they raise their voices, and they are very rude to their brothers and sisters in the community. This is something that is happening. Or you give a nasiha to someone, he doesn't listen, and you become upset. He didn't listen, okay, that's his business. Then he will deal with it on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with him. You did your part. Don't take it personal. طيب. Number three, this is patience. We talked about patience. This is that was number two, the second quality. The third quality is humbleness. The quality of humbleness is marked by modesty in behavior and attitude. This is what the people who defined, humbleness, they said it is the ability to curtail and destroy your pride, the pride of your nafs, the ability to crush your ego. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْهِنَّ ثَلَاثٌ أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْهِنَّ مَا نَقَصَ مَالٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ وَمَا زَادَ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا بِعَفْوٍ إِلَّا عِزَّةٍ وَمَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. This hadith is classified as sahih by Imam Ahmad Shakir. The same hadith is recorded in Imam Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, with a slight difference, the different wordings. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim, he did not say, the hadith that was collected by Imam Muslim, did not say, ثَلَاثٌ أُقْسِمُ عَلَيْهِنَّ, three matters, I swear by Allah upon them, I swear by Allah upon three matters. This part is not mentioned in Sahih Muslim, but is mentioned in here, in this hadith. But the content of the hadith is the same. So he said in this hadith that wealth is never decreased through sadaqah. You give sadaqah, Rasulullah is swearing by Allah that your wealth will not be decreased. You give $500, you give $1,000 for the sake of Allah, your wealth will never be decreased. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase your wealth. You didn't lose anything. And you get your reward. The second one, he said, Allah will always honor the status of the one who forgives others. There are people, mashallah, who forgive others. They like to forgive. They love to forgive. If someone commits a mistake or hurt them by anything, mashallah, they are easygoing. But there are people, mashallah, they are very tough. And say, I will never forgive you. But Allah, if you forgive people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor your status in dunya and in akhirah. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making an oath. He's making an oath by Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always honor the person who likes to forgive other people. And the second part, or the last part, he said, no one humbles himself for Allah except that Allah will raise him, will exalt him in ranks. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will exalt his status. No one humbles himself for Allah. So if you are asked to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you feel that, you shouldn't be doing this, it's not befitting that you do this, but it's something good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it. So you do it and you humble yourself for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مثلا, seeking knowledge from someone who is younger than you. This is an act of humbleness. You find someone who is 19 years old, mashallah, he's a scholar, he's alim. You go and sit down in front of him and ask him about the hadith. There is a great prophet who did something like that. Who is he in the Quran? Naam? Musa alayhi salam, mashallah, that's beautiful. Musa alayhi salam. All the ulama, they said he's better, he's greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than al-Khidr. Al-Khidr, when talking about al-Khidr, even ulama are not sure if he's a prophet or not. The most correct view that he's a prophet. But we're not sure, it's not something that is well established. But by agreement, all the ulama agreed that Musa is better than al-Khidr. But he went looking for al-Khidr. He was told that there is someone who had some knowledge that you don't have. So he went and he traveled with his students. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a sign, when you're going to find this man, he said, take a fish with you. When this fish goes into the sea, then you'll find this man. He found him. And then he was very patient, Musa alayhi salam. This man was tough with him. He said, no, you don't come with me. And then if you come with me, you have to be patient. So his language was very tough with Musa alayhi salam. Musa was, I'll be patient. He was not really patient, Musa alayhi salam. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa said. But this is a kind of patience, kind of another act of, it's a great act of humbleness coming from Musa alayhi salam. Why Musa was not patient? Because, you know, in front of him, things were happening, things that are not accepted in Sharia, right? You go to travel with people in their ship, and then you make a hole in the ship. It's obvious. I mean, if anyone would see you, would say you are doing something wrong. Everyone will sink. Everyone will die. Killing a boy. So this is something that it is very difficult. So Musa alayhi salam has his own excuse not to be patient. If we want to use this language, we have to use it with some reservations, because he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Should have adab and etiquettes with prophets and messengers. But it's a great act of humbleness. He was very humble. He looked for this man, he met him, and he asked him to teach him the knowledge that he didn't have at that time. طيب. And one of the qualities of scholars, true scholars, is that whenever they learn something new, they increase in humbleness. It's like a tree. The more this tree is loaded with fruit, its branches will go lower, right? But if the tree is empty, it has no fruits, the branches will be going higher. So it's like al-mutakabbir. They said al-mutakabbir kattair kullama ala fi as-sama saghura fi a'yunin nas. The one who is arrogant is like a bird. The more it goes higher, higher, higher in the sky, it will become what? Small in the eyes of people. And this is the arrogant, this is the example of the arrogant person. Whenever he acts in this way, he's arrogant, and he treats people with arrogance, and he does not respect to, he doesn't show respect to other people, he will look smaller and smaller and smaller in the eyes of other people. They will have a bad opinion about him, and no one will like to be around this person. No one would like to deal with this person. He's arrogant. I don't want to deal with him. He's arrogant. So that is not the quality of the people of ilm. They realize that they are... So they learned something new. That means they were ignorant before. They didn't know about it. So they realize their ignorance, and that it is impossible for them to encompass all branches of knowledge. And this is true. If you are good at hadith, maybe you are not good at fiqh. If you are excellent in tafsir, in the knowledge of tafsir, maybe you're not good at hadith. You need someone else to help you with the ilm of hadith. So it's very tough for one scholar to encompass or to be excellent or to excel in all branches of knowledge. So we always need the help of other people. There are some simple ways to increase humbleness in our life. So we talk about the problem tonight, and we talk about the solution. We don't talk about the problem, because this is what we used to do. We always talk about ikhlas, but what to do if you are faced with problems, with bad feelings, with desires of, you know, standing out among your peers, and you have this problem, how to deal with it. So we mentioned three steps, right? What are the three steps? Who can remind me of the three steps?
Intention.
Huh? Well, when we talked about intention, we said there are three steps that we use to, we have to do when we deal with this problem. The first one, you have to hate these feelings. You are not happy and not satisfied with them. Second one, you do dua all the time, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you with ikhlas. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, anushrika bika, wa ana a'lam, wa astaghfiruka lima la a'lam. The third step is shaitan tells you, don't go to the masjid because you will be showing off. Don't do this halaqa, you will be showing off. What do you do? You do it. Don't cancel program. Don't stop going to the masjid. Don't if you want to recite, recite the Quran. But work on your, in front of people, but work on your ikhlas. So these are the solution. Now, humbleness. The ulama, as he said, thanks others. Build the habit of thanking other people. Thanking other people. This will increase your the quality of humbleness in your personality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man la yashkur nas la yashkur Allah." The one who does not thank other people will not be thankful to Allah. Whenever they do something good, they help you with something, Jazakallah khair, akhi, barakallahu feek. Without the help of your help, after the help of Allah, we will not be able to achieve what we achieved today. So try to thank people all the time. Number two, they said redirect praise. Redirect it. So if they praise you, always redirect praise to the people who trained you, who helped you, who were patient with you, who support you in any way. So don't always trade the credit to yourself. I did it. I did it. I was able to do it. Always, if you say, I was able to do something, with the tawfiq of Allah, with the help of Allah. So you refer everything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why some sahaba said, كان الرجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا زكي قال, the sahaba, that was their habit, اللهم لا تؤاخذني بما يقولون واغفر لي ما لا يعلمون. يعني the sahaba, if they are praised, they would say, oh Allah, do not take me to account because of what they are saying about me, because of what they say about me. Oh Allah, take me to, I don't like it, they are praising me, but it's not, you have no control over it. Sometimes people come to your face and say, oh mashallah, you did a good job, but you didn't ask them to praise you, right? So the sahaba said, they used to make this dua, oh Allah, do not take me to account because of what they say about me. And forgive me of what they are not aware of. وَاخْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. I have mistakes, I have sins, I have shortcomings. Forgive me, because they don't know, people don't know about my mistakes. So forgive me for what they don't know. Some other sahaba like Abu Bakr used to say, اللَّهُمَّ اجْعَلْنِي أَحْسَنَ مِمَّا يَظُنُّونَ وَلَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي بِمَا يَقُولُونَ وَغْفِرْ لِي مَا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَلَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي بِمَا يَقُولُونَ. So two different versions of this dua. Number three, do not try to be right all the time. It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay if someone else is right and you made a mistake about a mas'ala. Don't try to be right all the time. Humble people do not try to outdo other people all the time, try to show that they are good or prove themselves all the time, and they have, well, especially when they have discussion. Do not be first. Give others chance to do things before you. If you are having a meeting, it's not necessarily that you start talking. Give chance to people, listen to what they say. You might benefit from someone else. He might have a good idea, smarter idea. So we will, inshallah, extend just this halaqah by 5 minutes to finish this program tonight, very quickly, inshallah, because there are some important points here. The ulama said, listen more than you speak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you 2 ears and 1 mouth, just 1 mouth, 2 ears. So you should listen more than you speak. Don't judge others. Don't pass judgments. And we have to have a balance here, because there are things happening in our communities that we need to say something about them. This is haram, this is bid'ah. But don't try to, don't have this judgmental mentality. Don't try to avoid it. Especially when you don't know people. On what you don't know their background. Or why they are doing what they did. When you don't have enough information about other people, don't jump into judging them or passing judgment upon other people. Ulama, they said you need to develop strong desire for seeking knowledge. You have to have high aspirations and strong drive to accumulate this knowledge. So don't be satisfied with a small amount of knowledge. If you have the ability to memorize the Quran, yahi, memorize it. Wallahi, everything is available to you these days. Even if you don't have the ability to come to the masjid, there are some websites, some programs, that are available online. Some shuyukh, they can give you an ijazah with a sanad to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You go to ijazahonline.com, ijazah with a sanad, a chain of narration to Rasulullah online. You talk to the sheikh online. He's a sheikh from Egypt, from Al-Azhar, highly qualified, teaching you with money. But you can do it. The point is, you can do it. Everything is available nowadays. Huh? Number five, I mentioned having higher aspiration. Number five, moderation. لا إفراط ولا تفريط. You stay within reasonable limits. So when we say moderation, we have to avoid extreme views. So if we say, مثلا, we follow the Quran and the Sunnah, it does not mean that we do not show respect to the other people, the other ulama who disagree with you, or might be following a different ideology. Or it doesn't mean that we don't show respect to our great ulama who established the madhahib, the four madhahib. If we say the Quran and Sunnah, we still show respect to Imam Malik, Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, Ahmed, and all the other great scholars who benefited this ummah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed them with knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed their work and their effort. They have left books. They have left students. They spent their whole life seeking knowledge and teaching people knowledge to other people. And you come in the 21st century, a young person, you learn the hadith or two, and you say, I disagree with Abu Hanifa. And you don't say even Rahimahullah. No. That's not the attitude of the seeker of knowledge. That's not the attitude of Ahlul Ilm. Ahlul Ilm, they respect the people of knowledge. So we should have moderation. Also, when we talk about bid'ah and sunnah, we have to do it in a moderate way. You cannot label someone with bid'ah whenever you see something that you don't understand, or you don't have knowledge of, maybe you don't know. He's doing something good, he's doing the right thing, but you don't have that knowledge. And you jump into a conclusion and label him with a bid'ah. No, take your time. Take your time. Number six, time management. You need it. It is highly needed. And time management was defined as the act of planning and exercising conscious control over the amount of the time spent on specific activities. You have to know your priorities. You believe this is the inheritance of the prophets and messengers. This is a great act of ibadah, seeking knowledge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a great honor to study the book of Allah, great honor to study the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then it should be one of your priorities, right? And if it is one of your priorities, then the time you dedicate learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be more than the time you dedicate to watch TV or surf the net or watch the news or play, do sport activities with your friends and classmates. Acting upon knowledge. This is something that, it should be explained, well explained in a different speech, inshallah. We don't have time to talk about it. And the last one I have chosen tonight is good company. You have to surround yourself with good company. You don't spend your time with those who tell you there is no benefit in going to the masjid. There is nothing beneficial in going to the halaqat. You're just wasting your time. Because I have heard of people saying this to their friends and their classmates and their, what are you going there? What are you doing in the masjid? Wasting your time. And we have people, alhamdulillah, this is the difference between the scholars whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with a great amount of knowledge and they left a legacy behind, and between those who were with them. Like think about Al-Albani and those great scholars, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Ibn Uthaymeen, many scholars, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with a great amount of knowledge and they left a legacy behind. They had classmates, they had peers who used to go to the halaqat with them. Where are they? We don't know them. Because they didn't have the same level of aspiration. I'm not saying about, I'm talking about ikhlas, because ikhlas is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about. But high aspiration, time management. So here it makes, those things make a difference. Make a difference. So if you think that knowledge is a priority, you should spend more time seeking knowledge. Jazakum Allahu khairan, barakallahu fiqh.